sitting there looking up here. But I do want to thank Grace Baptist Church very much for inviting my wife and I. We were here for 3 years when I was recruiting for the United States Navy, and I appreciate y'all's prayers. Brother Jeff has been a friend since he became pastor here to me, and Miss Debbie's been a friend to my wife, and I'm very, very appreciative of that. And I want to thank you for your hospitality. And I was over at Brother David and Sister Sherry's house, my wife and I, this afternoon, enjoying a wonderful meal there. And we was just talking about how amazing it is that our kids grew up playing with some of your kids, and now they have kids. And it's like, oh my goodness, where does time fly? But I really appreciate your prayers. After I retired from the Navy, just real quick, it was here, as I mentioned last night, it was here at Grace that my wife and I came forward and surrendered our lives to the Lord, whatever it is that He wanted us to do. And later that year, after we moved back to Norfolk, we attended Calvary Baptist Church under Pastor Richard Smith, and it was there that I was ordained. I don't know if any of y'all would remember, but Brother Jeff did come down and he sat on my ordination board and he preached my ordination message, and I'm very, very thankful that he was able to do that. Even though we've lived in Virginia for 20 plus years, our hearts are still in West Virginia. I am a Mountaineer fan. I bleed blue and gold, and some of it's because of the Navy and some of it is because of that. But I'm thankful for the friends that we have made here, and boy, 40 years, Brother Jeff, that's just plugging along, doing God's work, and we're going to pray that if the Lord tarries, you'll have 40 more years, if not more, of being a salt and light, as we learned this morning, in Bridgeport area. And I do covet your prayers, and ask that y'all pray for my family. My son has joined the Navy, and ask y'all to pray for him. He is currently on a submarine floating around in the Pacific somewhere. He won't be able to tell us where, but he's out there floating around somewhere. And it's time for him to come back home. He's got orders to Norfolk in October, and we're anxious to see him when he comes to Norfolk. And our daughter, many of y'all remember Skinny Ellen. She's still skinny. But she got married. She married a Navy man. That within itself is a blessing from God. He's a godly Christian man, and he preaches on board ship when he is on the ship. But he is currently in Charlottesville recruiting for the Navy. And I do ask that y'all pray for our children. And man, I wished I had time, Brother Jeff, to share pictures and videos of our grandson. Our first grandson. Listen, I told some of y'all, being a grandparent is not something you can explain, is it? It's something you have to experience to know what a grandparent is. And Brother Dave Noss said, man, if he knew grandkids were this fun, he'd have skipped kids and went right to the grandkids. And I might have to agree with that. Amen? But I want to thank y'all for having my wife and I here. And it's good to see Miss Patty still plugging away at the piano there. I tell you, what a blessing she is on that. I'm going to ask you, if you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. How many of y'all know what today is? Hey, I heard it in the back somewhere. It is. Today is Palm Sunday. And in a week, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's resurrection. Resurrection Sunday is what I like to call it. And today is Palm Sunday. I was going to take the time. Brother David asked me, he said, are you a long-winded preacher? And I should have asked Brother David, define long-winded. And I'm pretty sure we'll get different definitions for that. But I told him I'm not going to answer that, but my wife did. She answered it for me. But I was going to look at Palm Sunday because there's something significant about Palm Sunday when you go over to the book of Daniel in chapter 9 when he's given the vision of the 70 weeks. 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy has been fulfilled, and it came to a close, scholars and commentators would say, on Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem and he publicly announced who he was. And that very same crowd that was shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, just within a week's time would be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And boy, I'm going to tell you what, the whole reason Jesus came was what? For you and for me. That wonderful song that Brother Jeff and his Chris and Katie sang. Boy, I'll tell you what, how an awesome God like the one we serve could love somebody who was his enemy at one time. And when we were without Christ, we were his enemy. But I'm going to look in the book of Genesis, and the reason I bring up Palm Sunday just real quick, because right now we, church age, is in the middle, not in the middle, but we are in between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel. The 70th week of Daniel is yet future, and it's going to come during what we call the tribulation period, which will go right into the great tribulation period. But Miss D, I got good news for you. We're not going to go through that tribulation period. Amen. Then I believe the next prophetic event on God's time calendar is the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church, although it is not mentioned in Scripture, it is a doctrine, a belief that we believe and that we teach, that there is going to come a time when that eastern sky is going to split, Jesus Christ himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, and those that have accepted him as their personal Savior are going to be snatched away, amen. We're going to be taken out, and we're going to be in his presence forevermore. Now, after the rapture of the church, I believe the next thing that we as Christians are going to go through is what is known as, Paul tells the church in Colossus, help me out, Connie, I'm having one of those moments where things go in your head and you leave it, the judgment seat of Christ. We Christians are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we will not, listen, will not be judged for our sin. That was taken care of on the cross at Calvary over 2,000 years ago. And when you accept Christ, your sins are thrown into the sea of forgetfulness to never be remembered again. But what we are going to be judged for is how we lived our lives after we were saved. How did we live our lives? Did we live our lives for Christ, or did we live our lives for ourselves? And I want you to understand something as well. Over there in Matthew chapter 5, as we saw this morning and looking into the Sermon on the Mount, and through Matthew chapter 7, Jesus brings up some things that the Pharisees were doing, and he never condemned their actions, but what he did was condemn their motives. Listen, we got to be careful on why we do what we do. The Pharisees were doing things that were good. They were praying. They were giving alms. But their motives behind what they did is what Jesus confronted them with. And I believe that at the judgment seat of Christ, not only are we going to be judged by what we did, but also by why we did what we did. There's a lot of people that are going to get up in front of church and they're going to sing to get glory and to get praise. Listen, the whole reason that we do what we do is for the glory and praise of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why that verse says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And the whole reason for them to see your good works is so that your Father, your Savior, can be glorified. Amen. That you don't get the glory, but that he gets the glory. Amen? So I want to, we talk about this judgment seat of Christ, and believe it or not, we're going to take a look, Genesis chapter number 49, we're going to take a look at some verses in there, and what I would like us to see, to understand, although the New Testament teaches the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to see it in Genesis chapter 49. We're going to see it in Genesis chapter 49. So I'd like you, if you would, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter number 49. And when you get to verse number 1, say amen. Amen. I like amens. Amen. Amen. You know, to some preachers, saying amen is like saying sicken, preacher. Woo! Genesis chapter 49, looking at verse number 1, we're going to read the first four verses. And then we'll preach a message entitled, The Judgment Seat of Reuben. The Judgment Seat of Reuben. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it, he went up to my couch. I'm as gracious Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be among your people tonight. And Father, I want to thank you for Grace Baptist Church. I want to thank you for the body of believers that make up this congregation. And Father, I pray you'll bless each and every one of them. Lord, I pray that you will meet with us here tonight. I pray your Holy Spirit will be at work on hearts. And Father, that we would be in tune to the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that we would be obedient to what he leads us to do. And Father, I pray you'll bless this message as it goes forth. Father, I do ask and pray that if by chance there is one in our midst that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, before it's eternally too late, I pray that they will come down to an altar of repentance and they'll accept the blood that Jesus shed at Calvary. Father, we ask that you'll just meet with us and, Lord, that we'll glorify and honor the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, because it's in that name that we ask it all. And amen. Amen. Now, Jacob, here in our text, as we have read in Genesis chapter number 49, Jacob is an old man. Well, I'll tell you what, you do a study on the life of Jacob. I think, Brother David, this is one of those rabbit holes, rabbit trails I was telling you about. Jacob lived a hard life. As a matter of fact, Brother Jeff, Jacob had an opportunity to witness to the king of Pharaoh as his son Joseph introduced them, and Pharaoh asked Jacob his age, and Jacob says, the years of my pilgrimage, and he gives him his age, but then he says something strange. He says they were years of trouble. That's an opportunity for him to witness to Pharaoh and tell him about who the true God is, but yet he turns and he says, my days have been full of trouble. And there's an interesting reason why that is, but Dee, I'm going to let y'all stay in suspense on that, and we'll just move on, because that's not what I'm going to preach on tonight. So we're going to get off that rabbit trail, Dave, okay? But here in our text, Jacob is an old man. He's on his deathbed, and here's what he does. Listen, he calls for his 12 sons to come before him that he may give them some final instructions. As a matter of fact, he is actually prophesying, listen, he's prophesying concerning the future of the 12 tribes that will emerge from his 12 sons. Now listen, we're not going to have time this evening to look at what he said concerning all 12 of his sons, but I'd like to take a look at the firstborn this evening. Reuben is the firstborn, and then see what we can apply concerning this account that we read about him, how we can apply it to our lives. And that's what I want to do tonight. I want to be able to do two things for you. I want to encourage you in your walk with Christ. And number two, I also want to challenge you in your walk with Christ. So tonight we're going to look at Reuben, and we're going to hopefully see some things that we can apply to our lives. Now, Jacob is on his deathbed. He calls them in to gather around his bed, and he will start with the eldest of the children and will work his way down to the youngest. By the way, who is the youngest? Who can quickly answer that? I heard of Benjamin. Very good. And then he starts with Reuben. He's going to work his way down to Benjamin. Now notice that Scripture tells us, listen, that Scripture tells us that he called all his sons in. He called all of his sons in, and guess what they did? They obeyed. They did that back in Bible days. Children obeyed their parents. Amen? Listen, Connie and I drive a school bus for Gloucester County, and she actually has a contract. I was contract at one time, but now I sub. Some of y'all have heard this already, but I was told that if you want to get a job where all your problems were behind you, drive a school bus. Amen? We see kids on a daily basis. Not only do we see the kids, we see their behavior as well. And I will submit to you that a lot of them are very disrespectful. They're disobedient. Amen? We are living in a day and age of that. And I'll tell you what, praise the Lord, if you raise your kids right. Well, obviously, you got a good start. You're here in church, and you brought them in church. So praise the Lord for that this evening. Amen? Y'all still with me? Amen. All right, well, good. That's good. But he calls his children in, and boy, I'll tell you what, they obey, and they gather themselves. Not only do they come in, Brother Jeb, but if we could be able to stand in the room as Jacob calls his children in, they come in, and they gather, and they stand according to their age. The eldest all the way over to the youngest. That's the way it was in biblical days. Listen, children knew their... How many of y'all grew up hearing your parents say children are to be seen and not heard? Patty quickly raised her hand. Hey, we're going to leave that right there. But Scripture tells us that after he tells the future of the nation Israel through his sons, over there in verse 29 and 31, Jacob gives final instruction to them concerning his body after he passes. Now, I'll just quickly scan down to verse 29, if you will. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephraim the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephraim the Hittite, for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. So Jacob has given them final instructions. Once he gives them the prophetic account of what Israel is going to come to, then he gives the final instructions of what to do with his body. Listen, no doubt about it, Jacob wanted out of Egypt. Amen? Jacob wanted out of Egypt. He had been there for the past 17 years, and he wanted his body to be placed back in the promised land. Now, as the children have gathered into Jacob's room, and they're around their father's bedside, I'm sure that it was a solemn moment. Listen, it was serious business that was going on in that room. Amen? There's no joking around inside that place. Nobody was laughing. Their father was on his deathbed, and it was a serious moment. Listen, I believe that what we're looking at in this text concerning the judgment seat of Jacob and Reuben, because we're going to mention some others, and Reuben, it is a picture and a type of the judgment seat of Christ. It is a picture of the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, as I've already said, we as God's children will one day have to stand before our great King and hear what He has to say. I'm sure that those 12 sons, as they gathered in there and gathered around the bedside of the Father, it was a solemn moment, it was quiet, and they were standing by to listen to what He had to say. And there's going to come a time as we stand before God, Christian, as we stand before Jesus Christ, it's a solemn moment. It's a serious time, and He's going to speak, and we need to listen. Amen? And listen, understand that's what we're seeing here. Their father on his deathbed. Serious moment. Serious moment. Now, if you would, picture the scene in your mind. Picture the scene in that room as those 12 boys were standing around their father. They're quiet. They're waiting for their father to speak. And then all of a sudden, Jacob opens his mouth and he starts speaking. And as he speaks, Reuben's name is called. Reuben, of course, being the firstborn, his name is first called. Reuben, I probably believe, snapped to attention as his father called out his name. He stood at attention to await the words that are going to come out of his father's lips. Look at verse number 3 of what Jacob had said there in verse 49. He said, Reuben! Reuben snaps to attention. Jacob says, Thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Understand that being the firstborn in a family carries with it some privileges that are not given to the other sons in that family. And as Jacob continues to speak, and he and Reuben hears those words that come out of his mouth, I wonder if Reuben had thought, man, Dad thinks pretty highly of me. Maybe he thought, boy, I'm glad my brothers are here to hear my dad say what he's saying about me. He says there in verse 3, thou art my firstborn, my might, in the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power. Maybe he stuck his chest out a little bit as his dad was saying those words. No doubt about it, he probably likes what he's hearing. He probably likes what his dad is saying. His head's beginning to maybe get a little bit big. And he begins to think, boy, my dad thinks a lot of me. But then something changes. Something changes. Jacob then looks at his son Reuben, and look what he says in verse 4. Unstable as waters, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went to my couch. You know what Jacob pretty much told Reuben? Jacob said, Reuben, you're not going to be the head of the 12 tribes of Israel. Yes, you're my firstborn. You're the beginning of my excellency, but you're not going to be the head of the 12 tribes of Israel. Listen, please understand, Jacob, as we know, was not perfect himself. Jacob was not perfect. Amen? How many can tell me what Jacob actually means? What is the Hebrew word meaning for Jacob? Y'all already said it. I'll tell my church, I'll give you a hint. It starts with a D and ends in a deceiver. He is a deceiver. Jacob means deceiver, doesn't it? Listen, he lived his life deceiving many. He deceived his brother Esau two times. The first time he stole the birthright, then the second time he went before his father and stole the blessing that belonged to Esau. But listen, God had to get Jacob to a place that he would see who he really was. I don't believe Jacob saw who he really was. And dare I say that there probably are Christians throughout our land sitting in churches that can't see themselves as they truly are. We are sinners. I went to Tabernacle Baptist Bible College, and I had a professor that said this about man. He said, the best of man is man at best. We are deceivers. Amen? Listen, Jacob is a deceiver. He stole the birthright. He stole the blessing. But God, again, had to get Jacob to the place for him to see who he really was. He was with his father-in-law 20 years, and then after leaving, he had an encounter with God, did he not? He wrestled with God. Then God asked him who he was. And you need to understand a little bit of the Hebrew that's going on there. But he had asked Jacob who he was. And God knew who he was, by the way. God knows who you are. God knows who you are better than you know who you are. But God knew who he was, but he wanted to see if Jacob knew who he was. Amen? He wanted to see if Jacob knew who he was. And Jacob answered God, and he said, I am a supplanter or a deceiver. Jacob lied to his earthly father, but by the time God got a hold of him, he confessed that he was a deceiver, and God then told him that he would be a prince. When Jacob left that place, guess what? He was never the same before. Maybe you can remember an encounter that you had with God, and after that encounter, you were never the same before. Amen? Listen, he never walked the same again the rest of his life. If you have an encounter with God, there's going to be a change in your walk. No, Jacob, he was not a saint. He looked at Reuben, laying there on his deathbed, and reminded him of something that he had done years ago. Jacob looked at Reuben and reminded him of something that he had done. Jacob is talking about it. We had time. We go back to Genesis chapter 35 and verse number 22. And we'll see. It gives us record of what Jacob did. And we need to understand that, not Jacob, but Reuben did. Jacob was grieving over the loss of Rachel. And his heart was heavy. But in verse 22, we read the account where Reuben did go into Bilhah, the handmaid, and had an affair with her. Listen, nowhere in Scripture do we find that Jacob ever confronted Reuben with this sin. But it does tell us in those passages that Reuben knew about it, that Jacob knew about it. I get names confused, so forgive me. But nowhere in Scripture do we see that Reuben confessed his sin to Jacob. And Jacob knew about it. Jacob knew about it. Amen? Jacob waited to see if Reuben would come and confess. Listen, Jacob waited 20 years and no confession. 20 years elapsed. No confession. After the 20 years, they moved into Egypt and was there for 17 more years. And Joseph waited for a confession, and no confession came from Reuben. 37 years had passed since that time, and no confession of the sin of Reuben that was committed. Understand that there were four people that knew what happened. Four people that knew what Reuben did. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, all right? I'm going somewhere with this. But there were four people that knew what Reuben did. Reuben, Jacob, Bilhah, and God. Listen, you might be here tonight. I don't know. You might be here tonight. And you have some sin in your life that you think nobody knows about. My wife and I have always told our children, be sure your sin will find you out. You might think you got away with it, but guess what? God's got a good account of what happened. God's got a good account of what happened. When's the best time to confess your sin? As soon as the Holy Spirit reveals it to you that what you did was wrong. Listen, understand, Jacob had to go through a process for him to see who he really was. And God used him, amen? Now he's confronting his children, and we've got the judgment seat of Reuben. A sin of Reuben has been exposed. Something that maybe he thought he had gotten away with years ago. Something that he thought that, man, boy, I'm glad I got away with that. Whew! I can carry on now and not have to worry about anything. But see, God always remembers, does he not? Unless it's our sin and we ask his forgiveness and he'll forget it because he wants to. But boy, now Reuben's sin is where? Where's Reuben's sin? It's ever before him. It's ever before him. Nowhere in Scripture do we read that he confessed his sin of what he did. And boy, I'll tell you what, it cost him. It cost him. Amen? So here we have it. Brother Dave, that was the introduction. Understand, nobody knew what happened. But four people. Now they're standing there. The sin is out. D, the brothers have just heard what their brother had done. While standing there, Jacob brings what happened. He brings it to light. He spills the beans on what happened. Now, who is standing in that group? But Dan and Naphtali. Guess what? They are the sons of Bilhah. Could you imagine what's going through their head after their father brings to light what their brother Reuben did with their mom? I bet Reuben, whose chest was all popped out and standing tall, is now looking for a place to hide. Amen? I'm So they thought, wait a minute, as they looked at Reuben, you mean you slept with my mother? That which Reuben did in secret was now made manifest to everyone that was present in that room. Reuben probably thought at one time, as I already mentioned, boy, I got away with that sin. And when we get to that point, when we think we got away with sin, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. It's been almost 40 years, Reuben says, and I haven't been confronted by anyone around it. But I want you to understand something tonight. As we have looked in our text, Jacob calls out Reuben, gives him some good words there in verse 3. Then he changes his tune and he says, Reuben, you're not going to be the head of the tribes of Israel because of what you've done. I want us to see two things that happened because of this sin that Reuben kept secret. Number one, the birthright was rejected. His birthright was rejected. The firstborn, as I had mentioned earlier, had special privileges. It was a legal right that was inherited by the birth of the first son. He was to be the priest of the family. He was to receive a double portion. Hold your place here and let's go to Deuteronomy. That's a tough word to pronounce, isn't it? Deuteronomy chapter 1. Y'all still with me this evening? Amen. I'd like to tell you I'm almost done. But Brother Dave called me out and said he'd never heard a line preacher before. And I don't want to be the first. Although he's thinking, you all right, Dave? Well, I got something on me? That's a joke. He can tell you if he wants. Deuteronomy chapter 1, say amen when you get verse 12. Hold on, wait. I've got an extra punctuation mark in here. Let's look at verse 15 and see if this is it. Have you ever done that, Brother Jeff? Had the wrong scripture? Okay, good. Good. Let's try Deuteronomy chapter 21. Maybe I had an extra one. If y'all missing one, I got it up here. I got an extra one on my sheet. Yep, here we go. It is chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. I should have said first Deuteronomy chapter 21, but that still would have been wrong. Say amen when you got verse 15. All right. If a man have two wives, which I don't believe that's God's plan, amen. If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn, but he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn. How? By giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. Reuben was the one to receive the birthright, because many of us know that Jacob married two women, Rachel and Leah. Which one did he love? Rachel. Which one did he hate? Leah. Now, it's not hate in the fashion that we think of hate. It just means that he loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. Now, understand, Rachel and Leah, which one gave birth first? Leah did. She gave birth to Reuben. And we just saw in Deuteronomy that a firstborn of the hated is to even to receive a double portion. So it was Reuben that was to receive the double portion, was it not? Yes, amen, good. Reuben was the one to receive the birthright, but did he get it? No. Hey, Reuben gets nothing. He gets nothing. Who was the priesthood given to? Levi, very good. The third son of Leah. The double portion. Who was given the double portion? A little trivia tonight. Who said Joseph? Amen. You're correct. You're correct. How did he receive the double portion? Hey, very good, man. Brother Jeff, you got a smart group here. Amen. Two portions. Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So one portion went to Ephraim and one went to Manasseh. All right. So instead of the double portion going to Reuben, it went to who? Joseph. So the birthright's rejected. Number two, not only is the birthright rejected, but his lineage is removed. His lineage is removed. Also, with being the firstborn, the lineage of the Messiah, as told about all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, it would come through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the firstborn of Jacob. Who was that? It was to be Reuben, amen? But because of his sin, God told him that he would not excel, so the lineage would come through Judah. Very good, the fourth son of Leah. Hey, Reuben lost all the way around. He lost all the way around. Why? Because of his sin. He never took care of it. He hid it. And he lost. And he lost. His daddy waited almost 40 years to hear a confession of one sin, and nowhere in Scripture does it tell us that one came. So his daddy brought it to light before all his brethren and then turned around and took everything from him because of one sin. Can I ask you a question? Does that kind of sound like the judgment seat that we are going to stand before? Does that not sound like it? Because I do believe Paul teaches, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we can lose rewards, Christian. Amen. We can lose rewards by what we do and why we do it. Reuben, standing before his father, the firstborn, had the right of everything, lost it because of one sin. Isn't that like us? We sin and we wait and we realize and boy, we think that we got away with it. Luke chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. In the meantime, when they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered. Hey, my Bible says that there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known. You might think you're getting away with your sin, but God's keeping accurate records. 1 Corinthians 4, 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. But of course, Numbers 32, 23, I've already quoted that, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sore your sins will find you out. But listen to me, Christian. Praise the Lord for his blood that washes away all sin. Amen. Praise the Lord. Y'all might think, boy, that's a negative preacher standing up there. It's hard to preach negative, isn't it, Brother Jeff? Hard to preach negative. Y'all know negative preaching is necessary? Amen. Negative preaching is necessary. How many of y'all have a vehicle out here in the parking lot? What's used to start that battery or your car? I just gave you the answer. What's used to start a car?
Battery.
Very good. What's on a battery? Huh? Terminals. How many?
Two.
You got two terminals on a battery, don't you? What are they called? A positive and a negative. I submit to you that if you go out to your car and you remove one of those terminals, that car is useless, isn't it? That car ain't going to start. Negative preaching is necessary, and so is positive preaching. Amen?
Amen.
Got to have a combination of both. And boy, it sounded like I'm pretty negative here this evening, isn't it? Because we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Listen, we're all sinners. I'm not perfect. Listen, we're not sinless, but we should strive to sin less. We should strive to sin less. Listen, I'm not picking on anybody tonight. I'm not. I don't know most of y'all in here, but I do know one thing. We still have that Adamic nature. We still have that sin nature within us. Praise the Lord, we're saved. Amen, brother. If I was to die right now, I know I'd be in heaven. But we're sinners. We're still sinners. We still have that flesh. That's right, brother. And you know what? I tell my church, the biggest problem I have with anybody in my church is me. Is me. My flesh is wicked. Listen, I got to fight my flesh. Watch this. How many of you all like to get up in the morning and read your Bible? Boy, that's fun, isn't it? To get up to read your Bible. You know, I got to fight my flesh to do that. I got to. Brother Chris, I got to fight my flesh to get on my knees and pray before God. And listen, y'all know how long I've been saved? Since 1979 when this church started. Down in Charleston, West Virginia, a little missionary Baptist church. But I still got to fight my flesh because we're not perfect yet. Yet. I'm not perfect like D either. One day I'm going to be perfect like D. Listen to me tonight. I'd like us to see that the New Testament talks about sin and sins. How much time do I got, brother? Okay. I want you to notice the New Testament. Y'all still with me, right? Okay, amen. The New Testament talks about sin, singular, and sins, plural. There is a difference. When God talks about sin, He is referring to the sin nature that you and I have. The fact that man is a sinner. And the sins are the sins, plural, are the fruit, or the root of the fruit that is the man. Our sins are the root of the fruit. Man is a sinner, and the sins are the fruit of that sinful nature that is within us. Listen, Scripture tells us that you know a tree, how? By its fruit. I'm not going to go out here and see an apple on a tree and look at my wife and say, look at that pear tree. No, you can tell a tree by its fruit. Amen. And boy, we got, who can quote Matthew 7:1? Judge not, lest ye be judged. Boy, liberals like that verse. They might not believe in the Bible, but they like that. Who are you to judge me? We're not judges, but we do judge, don't we? How many were here when Brother Jeff Vaughn was voted in as the pastor? Did you not judge his life to see if he was qualified to be a pastor here at this church? You better. You judge him. You judge a lot of things, don't you? We're fruit inspectors, Miss Patty. That's what we are. We're fruit inspectors. Listen, understand, you shall be known by your fruit. Man produces sins because he is a sinner. His heart is wicked. We were born from Adam with a sinful nature. So when we come to Christ, we must confess before God that we are a sinner. I can remember a church my wife and I attended long before I was a recruiter, long before we came here. Watch me embarrass myself. Brother George Baker, Princess Anne Baptist Church. It's good to have a good help meet. Woo! Last night, that's what I was doing. I didn't want to get away from my wife. Okay, Connie, who's that? My wife's good at remembering names. I'm very bad. But I remember Princess Anne Baptist Church out there in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Brother George Baker was preaching, and he made a comment that we're all sinners. And I kid you not, a lady sitting in the middle row stood up and said, I'm not a sinner. Boy, Brother Jeff, she got mad and left. I expect her to come down to the altar because that was a sin, amen? But we're sinners saved by grace. So when we come to Christ, we confess to God that we are a sinner. And that's what happened when God asked Jacob what his name was. That's what happened when God said, Jake, he said, what's your name? And he said, I'm a supplanter. I'm a deceiver, God. I'm a sinner. And I need you. Listen, you have to be honest with God. You can't hide it from God. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So when one comes to Christ and confesses they're a sinner and they ask God's forgiveness, God forgives them. Listen, the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin? death. When we come to God and we admit we are a sinner and we confess our sins, praise the Lord, we are forgiven for what is known as the penalty of sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the wages for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So when one is born again, we're free from the penalty of the law that says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And if you die without Christ, you're going to face hell and what is known as the second death and be forever separated from God. Then not only quickly did Jesus take care of the penalty of sin at the cross, He will relieve us of the presence. No, I should have said power of sin. He has freed us from the power of sin. Amen? Woo! The power of sin. That means that when I live this life and I'm walking with Christ, I can pray and ask God to help me overcome temptations that come my way and ask Him to forgive me of my sins. And 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have been freed from the penalty of sin. We're free from the power of sin. Paul said, don't let sin reign in your bodies. Listen, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And then lastly, one day when we get our glorified bodies, Miss Patty, then we'll be free from the presence of sin. Praise the Lord for that. And brother, I'm looking for that day when I'm free from the presence of sin. I will not have a desire to sin. Y'all have raised kids. Some of y'all, if you've raised a kid, raise your hand because I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had to teach your child to lie? Don't have to teach your child to lie, do you? To steal? You don't have to. That's the inherent nature that we have. You have to teach a child to be good. You've got to teach them to share. And listen, being a parent is hard work. And you notice I said the word work because it is work to raise children. It is work. And we've got to teach our children. We've got to teach them so that they can come to a point where they see themselves as a sinner and then confess before God and come to know Him. Amen? We know that when we got saved, according to 2 Peter, we have a divine nature, so we have two natures within us now. And there's a struggle, but praise the Lord, Jesus provided a way that we can be free from the power of sin, and then we'll be free from the presence of sin. Now, back to our mess. I'm almost done. I do promise you. Christian, we've got to be careful in our lives. Are you listening? We've got to be careful in our lives because we're not sinless yet. We have that sinful nature, and it still wants to rule our lives. If we aren't careful, our sins can add up more and more. Our hearts will tell us that we have gotten away with it. Remember, almost 40 years had passed without any mention of Reuben's sin. And although it was done in secret, what happened? Jacob made it open in public. Confess your sin when it happens. Don't wait. Don't wait until you're standing at the judgment seat of Christ. And God says, I waited, and I waited, and I waited for you to confess that sin. I waited, and you covered it up. I waited, and you excused it. I waited, and you renamed it. Confess it now, so that when you stand before Him on that day, it will never be brought up. And listen, I promise you, if you sin and you cover it up, you excuse it, it will be made known in front of everybody at the judgment seat of Christ of what sin you hid. It will be made known. Amen? Listen to this verse. 2 John verse 8, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Look to yourselves. Examine yourselves. Listen, there's a problem in our churches today. There's a problem in our churches today. Christians don't want to get right with God. Listen, we've come to the point where we are comfortable in our sins so much that we think we've gotten away with it. Listen, my friend, repent of it and let God forgive you. You may think you've gotten away with it now, but I promise you that God will reveal it at the judgment seat of Christ. And when He does that, everyone's going to know about it. Everyone's going to know about it. If you confess and repent now, it will never be brought up again, not even at the judgment seat of Christ. So Reuben lost everything. He lost everything because of one sin that he harbored for 40 years. He probably wished he could do it again. And when he could have gone to his father and said, "Dad, I've sinned against you and the Lord. Please forgive me." He lost everything. Now I'm going to close with this. Back in Genesis chapter 49, just a few verses below our text verse, you're going to see a brother of Reuben named Judah. I wish we had time to go back and read the account of Judah. Look, let's look at verse 9 of chapter 49. Judah, let's read what his father said about him, okay? I'm going somewhere with this, I promise. "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk." Some might be here this evening and saying, "Preacher, ha ha, I gotcha. If we had time to go back into Genesis chapter number 38, and if you want to write that down, go home and read it later on, but in Genesis chapter 38, you're going to see Judah mess up. Judah actually slept with his daughter-in-law and got her pregnant. Her name was Tamar, I do believe. So how can Judah be the tribe in which the Savior comes if he messed up just like Reuben did? How could that happen? Well, if you'll read in Genesis chapter 38 after that account, you're going to read in an account that Judah confessed his sin. He confessed it. He made it right. So as you read in Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob talks about Judah, what's missing from that? His sin is missing. His sin is missing. And listen, when we confess our sins, and man, if there's one thing that I wished I could get across to everybody, is that when you sin, you need to confess it. You need to confess it. Judah confessed his sin, and it was never brought up against him ever again. No record of the sin of Judah other than what we see in Genesis 38. And listen, God will forgive you of your sin. God will forgive you if you truly repent and seek His forgiveness. What a great God we serve. How He could take somebody like me, an old rotten sinner, and I can stand before His presence. That was a wonderful song y'all sang, Brother Jeff. Redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's my message for you tonight. And I want to challenge you. We're not perfect. Never claim to be perfect. But when we sin and we mess up, we need to confess it before God, so we won't lose any rewards. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the